really, the way I set my lesson up, so it's a little, it's different than what you do. I go through the whole thing, but what I send to you is the beginning of my setting up my lesson, because I'm not going to do that till later in the week. But when I get, after I've done that, and I come back to it to fill in and study and all that, all of a sudden I realize how many times the same words are asked to be looked at or the same verses. You do not need to... How you can approach the verses, multiple verses, where you see them multiple times, like or Ephesians 4:11, where you say he gave some of his prophets, and said, you've read that 20 times.
Yeah.
So just stop and say to yourself, why is she asking me that here? What is different about it here? And then think that through rather than looking up the verse again, because you pretty much already know the verse. And I would add, every time she has 4:11, I would add 4:12, because the purpose is there. Without the purpose, you don't really get why you're going through this apostle, prophets, and all that stuff. The purpose is for equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so just stop and think, why is it here? You don't have to look it up every time. Drive yourself crazy. I think my lesson would be cut down by a quarter if I eliminated the repeats, which I didn't do, because I need them in the place that you've been asked the question or with the things. Anyway, I wanted you to know that this, for those of you who do not have study tools for doing words, word studies, there is this wonderful app that Pastor Ken just passed on to me this week, and I'm looking at him like, you've known this for how long and you haven't told me about it? Look it up. In fact, if you've got your phones, do it here, just so you can see it. But this is, it's called BibleHub.com, and this is where you can actually get apps. You can get that app. I now have it on my phone. And it has concordance, it has word studies, it has interlinear, it has all sorts of things in it that you can use. You can use it on your regular computer, too. You don't have to just have it on a phone. But it has more information than I've seen usable on an app without buying it. It's free. That's even the right price.
Yes, yes.
So that's just for you, because last week there were a lot of questions on that kind of thing. And if you'll be able to do other word studies, too, rather than the ones I send you, and you'll be able to look at, you'll be able to find cross-references to those yourself. Because in the lessons, in these lessons, she's been asking you to look up the word and then do more cross-references. Well, it's kind of hard to do that if you don't have the tools for it. So this would give you that tool. And it will be a little confusing in the beginning, but all new technology is confusing in the beginning. Play with it. Just play with it, and you'll get used to it. Any questions on that?
Yes. Can you, one second.
Can
you repeat the name of those sites, please?
I'll let you write it down and give that back to you. It's Bible app, or BibleHub.com, and where you can get the app from, I believe that's why I have it there, is BibleApps.com. I've only gone on once, so I'm not used to it yet either. But anything that we, any tool we can have, especially free one, is you're having problems. I see the look on your face.
It says no search result found.
Oh,
for what?
I got it.
The Bible Hub. I did the other one, and it came up fine.
Oh, I didn't try Bible Hub.
Let
me see.
Yeah, I just said go on. That,
yeah,
I said that to you because not everybody has Safari. Some people have Google. But you have Safari on your iPhone. That's
BibleHub.net.
.net?
BibleHub.net, okay.
She said
Wait a minute. No, there is a BibleHub.com, too.
Okay.
Yeah, there's a Bible
Hub.
Oh,
here it is. Okay.
Yeah. There's both.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it's on Safari. You got it through Safari.
Well, you don't have to do Safari. You just do whatever, whatever.
Mine has Chrome
browser. You have.
Yeah. Yeah. Whatever. It doesn't matter what browser.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. She called it a browser. It's a browser.
What a browser yeah. Would even
that?
No, that is.
Browse.
I know what browse. Browse.
Well, yeah. I'll say your browser's down. I'm going. Okay. Yeah. Why is it down?
Search. Whatever search engine.
Yeah.
I mean, I. Whatever you use to look up stuff.
Who knows what things mean, but I don't remember the word.
It's your lookup thing.
So I have this way of making up words. My children are going to do a dictionary of mom's words, which are like the zit-zitter for your television.
What?
Don't you have a zit-zitter for your television?
No.
You must have a remote. Yeah. I have a zit-zitter.
Hoochie-diggy is what I call
it. Yeah, there you go.
Hoochie-diggy.
The problem is if you have 47 hoochie-jiggies in your house, it's not all the same thing.
Yeah, most of the time you can call it lost. That's what it is. Yeah. It's always lost.
Yeah. What?
Lost.
Lost.
Yeah.
Where's that thing? Well, I don't even have a TV set.
It's lost.
You know that one that plays movies? Because I can't think of the name.
Oh, come on. So how did you do? I know it's overwhelming, for especially those of you who just started doing this. And I repeat, for all of you, I was overwhelmed myself when I started.
I don't feel bad then.
That made me feel better.
Well, I've said this before, but it's true. I went to the first training because to be a teacher, you have to be trained by just because they do it and they want to make sure you know how to use the books. The thingamajigs that you know that you write your stuff in, you record in. I went to the first training, and I had actually gone to a class before, but my teacher knew so little that I didn't know anything, but she didn't know anything. and I brought my husband and two other couples, and we went over, and we came over here when we lived in Eastern Washington, and I sat through that whole entire 3 days with my mouth open and my tears wet because I was overwhelmed.
That's how I was at home with this. Mm-hmm. I had to call Ellen.
Well, that's why I try and give new people in the class somebody that they can feel comfortable with calling. And we have several who are good at that, so please let me know if you have troubles in those areas. But what I learned, and my husband is taking no notes, and I'm writing notes prolifically. I mean, I still have those. It's a book that I wrote while I went to that class. And I went over and over and over trying to understand. And then they came out with a book, so that helped me not have to make things in my own words. But he was taking no notes at all. And I know he's more of an overview person than I am, which means he's less detailed. I'm overly detailed. And by the way, the ones who tend to get overwhelmed are the overly detailed, because what do you want in place? All your details. Well, you're not going to get all your details in place right away. And, you don't ever. It's always a process. I don't care how many times you studied something, you find a new detail to put into place to understand. Did you still have extras of that?
I do. I didn't bring them, but
An extra.
I have, I think, maybe one or two more.
Have a new student here who may, like...
I can have her borrow mine.
She can have mine, and then I'll just use one I have at home.
Sounds good.
Talking about taking notes, I find if I write everything down, it kind of embeds it in my memory better, and I can remember it a lot better.
I have a tendency, and I think you might be the same way, I don't know. When I listen to a speaker, I take notes, but I never look at those notes again, because it's the process of getting it from my brain to my hand that solidifies it. We all have different ways of learning, and start paying attention to what helps you the best. In fact, one of you was saying that pyramid thing was overwhelming. I really don't know what to do with it. Well, it's not for everybody. It's for those of you who are visual learners. So if you're a visual learner, that just helps you see it better. And if it doesn't help you, throw it away. It's not purposeful, except for some of you. Some of us.
Will we be filling in the rest of that?
you're going to fill it in yourself as we go along.
Oh, okay.
So what two would you put in this week? What did you study this week?
Evangelism. Pastor teacher.
That's what you would put on the little
list. Okay.
And again, we're trying to differentiate the difference between the gift to the church versus God gave you a gift. But it's still called, we can still call it the gift of evangelism. I don't find anywhere in the Bible the gift of evangelism. In fact, if you look carefully, you never see the word evangelism used in the Bible. It's not used until the 7th century.
You see evangelist.
You see evangelist. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So, again, what does that mean? It helps us understand the process that God uses to build his church. So what is, again, what is the foundation for building the church? Well, the cornerstone is Christ, but what is the foundation?
Apostles and prophets.
Apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets. Why?
They were witnesses.
They have words.
They were witnesses. They have the word. What does the word do?
Teaches, all of that.
And he chose Jews. Why did he choose Jews? Not just Abraham. Why did he choose the Jews to do this? Why the first 8 years is mostly everybody Jewish? God just loves the Jews and doesn't love anyone else, right? How about they have the law? How about they have the prophets? How about they have that older testament than we have?
And they're his chosen people.
They are the chosen people for what?
For
protecting the word.
Oh, protecting the word.
For worshiping God, for knowing him. But it's not because of anything they've done. It's because God is putting a spotlight on truth. And he does that through a people. And he in Israel, they were supposed to have been a nation that was a hub that the rest of the world could see the glory of God by looking at Israel. The Queen of Sheba came up to Jerusalem because she had heard and she wanted to know about this God. And so she came to Jerusalem to Solomon and learned. But that's what Israel was supposed to be. It was supposed to be that hub. Well, is the church the same thing?
Yes.
No.
No.
No. Are we in Jerusalem?
No, but we are.
Yeah. What is Kitwan anyway?
What we're supposed to be.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
You were right. I'm teasing you. But except, what do? Are we in Israel? Are we in Jerusalem? Why not?
Because we're here.
Because we're here.
Because it doesn't rain enough there.
Good answer.
That's a little too bottom line.
God put us here for a reason.
What does the covenant start with?
Forgiveness.
As you are going.
Yes.
Preach the gospel.
Yes.
As you are going. And for those who didn't get it, in 60 AD, Rome came in and destroyed the temple, and it scattered Jews, the remnant that was there in Israel, scattered them to the rest of the earth. Why? And you listened to it this time, or you saw it in Ezekiel. Why did God once again scatter them all over the earth? Because what was he going to do with Israel? Well, we'll have to wait and see what this says in Ezekiel when we get there. Okay, I have this divided in two things because, oh my gosh, I had 63 pages.
Yeah.
Ridiculous.
Well, when I started printing off
the word studies,
the 12 pages.
I thought it'll be a couple of pages.
I went in there.
I know. That was just the beginning, wasn't it? Okay. Let's look at our gift. What is the word gift? As we think about the difference between the word gift and gave, what is the word gift? What does it mean?
Something given to someone.
Someone.
Yes.
Do you deserve it?
No.
So what kind of a gift is it?
Free.
It's a grace gift. So it's a grace gift. Grace. was it given to? Believers. Undeserved.
Well, then our text is given to the church. Yeah.
That's very important. To the church. So if it did, oh no, whoops, excuse me, I'm not doing that right. It's to the individual or the church.
Okay.
I knew I'd confuse myself if I put that in that order, but I did. Because our verse starts here, our second, or Ephesians. What is the difference between the gift that God gives to all believers? When does he do that? It says, I need to watch you all the time. You tell me what everybody's thinking. It says individual for the church.
Oh, individual.
Individual.
Individuals. Okay.
So when you become a believer, do you become a believer en masse or do you become a believer singularly?
Singularly.
So it's you and God, a relationship with you and God. But what is he putting you into?
The church.
The church. But it's you and him, and he puts you into the church. And when it's you and him, because you've come, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, it is an individual, personal gift. What is appointed? You have appointed, and if you don't know, we'll look at it later, because we're going to come up to it again, of course. When Jesus, I want to do this here. He has disciples, right? And he picked his disciples. And it says he picked his disciples, and they were now called apostles. So he appointed them as apostles. What does appointed even mean?
Not chosen for a task.
Chosen for a task. Set aside for something, for a task. Or put.
Given a job. Okay.
Put in place.
It's like being put into a station.
Into a station. I don't know if we've used the word station yet, but you've got the right idea. That's right. Only reason I'm not using that is because we haven't used the word station before. We've used a
position.
Position. That's a different station. You got the idea. But he appointed the apostles. Did he appoint any more apostles?
Seems like so.
After
Paul.
A certain point. And so that was sort of... And how do we know Jesus appointed him?
Because he's on.
When?
He rode in mountains.
Okay, and that was then when he caused him to be blind. He asked him, why are you persecuting me?
Right.
Yeah. So it was at that point he appointed Paul his new name and his new office. These are offices. Okay. So, gift, appointed, gave. What is gave? Now, that's what you have in your Ephesians. It said he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. Some. As. What is gave? What is the differentiation between gave and gift? This is...
It's the action. It's the
this is didomai.
It's the action. Of
the action? What action is it?
Of giving. Of giving.
The yeah. action of giving... Or bestowing. When you say action, what kind of word is that?
A verb.
It's a verb. Okay. And what does he give? Upon one's accord with goodwill. If he gives it from himself, the word give, didomai, means from one person's accord. One person's goodwill to another to place or put. It would be like, I have taken this and I am now gaining it. It came from me, it didn't come from you, and I gave it to a person. Or, in this case, who is he giving it to?
The church.
To the church. So he's bestowing to the church. So the terms, when we say the gift of evangelism, do you ever find that in the Bible? But you see it worked out. When you see the evangelist, and we're going to look at Philip in Acts 8, you see what he did, and it's very different than what anybody else does. Different than what a pastor does. Does he stay in one place? He doesn't even stay in one place. He moves around all over the place because his heart, in fact, we would call him a church planter today. But, okay, so, and what is to summon or call? And we saw that in Mark 10:1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority and the names of the 12 apostles. That's where we got that. He goes from disciples calling them apostles, are, and then he goes into the whole picture. So what is summon or call? What is that a picture of?
Beckoning someone to you.
Okay, beckoning.
That's a good word.
Beckoning. And who is the beckoning? Who is beckoning?
Jesus
is. He's summoning his 12. He's beckoning his 12. He's calling his 12. That's enough. Okay, so these are the words that we have started using. This is terrible stuff. That's why I have it over here, because Charlene doesn't care. She can't see anyway. So we use the term gift. Who is it applied to? Who gets the gift?
The church.
The church eventually does.
Yeah.
Individual
believers.
But individual believers each get at least a gift. But it goes from God to one person. But what is the purpose of it?
To build the church.
Right. To build that church. Yeah. To be part of that church. To be the body of Christ, so it isn't just a head. It's all the parts. Okay, that's the gift. What is the difference between gift and gave?
Isn't gave more like, almost like a passing something to?
Could be. Who is it? Who is he gaving to?
He's gaving to the church.
To the church. So it's more like
something
this.
Himself to the church.
Lifting it to the whole church. Is that the same as a gift?
No.
So when we're talking about those four gifts, which are what?
Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists.
Yes, no, you did it.
Apostles, prophets, teachers, pastor, teacher,
evangelists. Pastor, teacher. Okay. That is a gift, but it's a gift to the church. He gave to the church this. Is that the same as a personal gift?
No.
It's not. So just differentiate in your head. Now, does that mean there's no gift of evangelism then? No, it doesn't mean that. But it isn't talked about. It is mirrored for us. It is shown for us what it looks like. Just like, when we think of apostle, what do we in present day think are the apostles? Would there be present day apostles?
No,
there aren't. But we always like to think of missionaries as apostles. Well, that doesn't fit either. Look at Acts 8:1. Somebody read Acts 8:1.
And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death.
That's all it says? Well,
that's true.
Okay, read X2 then.
And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
So who was all scattered?
The church.
All the believers, the whole church, except who?
Apostles.
So that kind of eliminates the idea that it's the apostles who are the sent ones in the sense of the missionaries. But what kind of gifts could you have as a missionary? Any of them.
All of them.
There are a lot of missionaries who are out there working on cars and things. But I think the picture of one who goes out to start something would have the gift of evangelism. How do you know he would have the gift of evangelism? What is the heart of an evangelist?
And spread the gospel to the lost.
And that's what they think about all the time. What's the difference between an evangelist and a pastor? We're going to say these questions over again because we have it in our lesson. But what is the difference between an evangelist and a pastor?
Evangelist goes out.
Goes out. And he may go out in multiple places. Do we ever see Philip Light anywhere? He just keeps going around. Could a pastor be a missionary?
Sure.
But he sure better have somebody who has a heart for evangelizing. And he probably should, too. He probably does, too. So it just looks different. Pay attention. Not all our evangelists, not all our pastors, are they?
No.
No. So just to understand the difference so that we don't put people all in the same box, okay? And we encourage them to be able to have the gifts that God has given them. Let's look at Acts 8. Speaking of, let's not start there. Let's start with Ephesians 4:11, because that's the first place the word evangelist is used. What do you learn about it? There are some. What are they there for?
Equipping of the saints.
Keep going.
For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
And that word is service. Has anybody looked the word service up as you've gone, or ministry, as you've gone through this lesson? Mm-hmm. Now you can, because I've given you that address. The word ministry and service is most often deaconos, or a derivative of that. What is a deaconos?
Deacon.
It's a deacon. What is a deacon? One who serves the church and does the work of the ministry. So just keep thinking about it. All right. How about Acts 21:8? What did you learn there?
Philip was one of the seven.
Philip is one of the seven. And what is he called?
The evangelist.
Is this Philip the same Philip that is a disciple or an apostle?
No, he's one. This one's one of the seven.
He's one of the seven. What is that talking about?
I looked it up.
Well, one of the seven are the... When the church had a division between the Greeks and the Jews in chapter 6, I think.
Chapter 6, verse 5. Acts chapter 6, Acts verse chapter 5. Six. Says, it's talking about the serving the tables and all that. There was a dispute, okay? And, yeah, so I have to back it up a little bit. Acts 6, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word."
And who's the we?
The apostles.
So that's what apostles do. So what do apostles do according to those verses?
Devote ourselves
to prayer and the ministry of the word.
And what do the deacons do?
Serve.
They serve. And that picture. But they have to be what? What kind of men?
Of good reputation.
Good reputation.
Full of spirit and of wisdom.
Now, if they're having this kind of problems with Hellenistic versus Jews from Israel, can you imagine what's going to happen when they get into the Gentiles? Because these are still Jews. They're just Hellenistic Jews, which simply means they were part of the dispersion that went out after Ezekiel 9. Well, actually, that's the last dispersion. After Isaiah and Jeremiah, both. And we'll get to that pretty soon. All that far away. Okay. So in Acts 21, we see that the Philip that we're reading about is a different Philip than Philip, who is not the evangelist but the apostle. Okay? And let's all turn to Acts 8. Let's just kind of look at this Philip and the situation, because there's so much in here that teaches us about evangelism.
Wait a minute, can we back up? You said that the Philip in Acts 21:8 is not the same as, what did you say?
As the Apostle Philip.
Oh, I see, Apostle, right.
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
So we have the first thing in Ephesians 4:11. Do I have that up there? Yeah, Ephesians 4:11 is, we have some apostle for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. Then we have an evangelist on the day he left and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who is one of the seven. Then we learn there's another Philip, and he's one of the seven. And he is the only person in the whole Bible that's called an evangelist. The only one. And we have a third, we're going to come back to this, but we have a third verse. And what is our third verse where evangelist is? You had it in your homework.
2 Timothy.
4:5. 2 Timothy 4:5.
And what does it say?
Timothy.
Kind of just an exhortation.
I paraphrased it. Paul is telling Timothy to keep his head in all situations. And endure hardships through the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Why would he have to say that? Why would he have to say that to Timothy? Because where is Timothy right at this moment that book is written? Anybody know?
I remember,
he's a pastor of Ephesus.
Oh,
in fact, the parts of the Bible that deal with Ephesus are the two books of Timothy, Ephesians, and then as you go into Revelation, where it talks about Ephesus again. And by the time John gets to Ephesus in 4 and 5 of Revelation, they've lost their first love. So you can see the exhortation is important. But why is Timothy there in Ephesus?
Didn't Paul send him there?
He did.
Yeah.
To do what?
Lead the church.
And when we look at Titus, we actually get a better picture of what Paul did. He sent Titus out to Crete, to a multiple of churches there, to give them basically basic teaching and to set up elders in the church, and then he left. And this is when he says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, but he's there as a pastor. What is he supposed to do? And does he stay there forever? The answer is no, he does not. He goes out and goes on and sets up another church. Okay, Paul is also at Ephesus, just so we know. And Paul is there to teach them, to set up the foundation that they could be strong. All right, so we have the three uses of evangelist. We have a office, we have a Philip, and we have an exhortation. Let's look at Acts 8. Because, again, since we're studying evangelists, this is the picture of an evangelist. Verse 1, Saul was in, you already read this, but I'm going to reread it, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And who's he talking about?
Stephen.
And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now notice that, Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devoted men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, verse 4, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. There is a word there, preaching. What is preaching?
Bringing the good news of.
Verse 5. So preaching, and do we remember what word that is? Did anybody look up the word? Actually, I think I sent it to you.
Yeah, you sent it to us. It's Caruso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O.
Okay. E-U or U-E?
K-E-R-U-S-S-O.
Okay. There's two words used, so you're paying attention. And here, and what is the, what did you say preaching was?
It's to preach, to herald, to proclaim, to announce publicly.
Okay, to herald, proclaim, what?
To announce him as Jesus as the Messiah.
Which and is the good news.
Right.
Or the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So he was, this is what Philip is doing. They heard and they saw. Well, Philip went down to the city of... Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, somebody want to look up Matthew 10, 5 and 6 and read it to us? Because this is really a rather miraculous thing that's happening right here. Matthew 10, 5 and 6.
These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
So who was told not to go to the Samaritans? Who was told not to go to...
The 12.
The 12, which are?
Apostles.
The apostles. So the apostles have been told not to go to the Gentiles, and not to go to Samaria.
And we see their obedience when it says the others went out, but they not the
but
apostles.
But they did not. So, knowing that, and as we look at that, let's keep thinking about this. So, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs with which he's performing. So, what does an evangelist often do? Going into a new territory for the first time with the gospel. He performs
signs.
And we talked in the beginning stages about that. That is to show what?
He's been commissioned by God.
It is that. That he's been commissioned by God. It is strength and power.
Show the power.
For the purpose of differentiating between their gods and the God. Okay? For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them. Now, does it not make sense when you go to a non-Jewish place, there's a lot of spirits going on, a lot of indwelling of spirits.
Yeah.
Kind of like our day and age a little bit,
yeah,
if you think about it.
Yeah.
Spirits that were coming out of them with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. That's kind of amazing, too. So there is much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Who's claiming he's great? Simon is claiming he's great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. So he had magic arts, and he had power. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Okay, what is the succession here? How does this start? Philip is preaching, number one.
They believe.
They believe, number two. And what is he preaching about?
The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ.
And the name of Jesus, those two things. They were being baptized, men and women alike. So what was next after belief?
Baptized.
They were baptized. How are they baptized? What kind of baptism is this talking about?
Water.
This is talking about water baptism. Yeah. We know because in the next few verses. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, what do you think that's going to template?
His desire for more greatness.
His more power. He was a great power. Now he's kind of, that's been smashed. But
somebody else has power, man.
Somebody else has power, so maybe he can have that too, right? He was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles, verse 14, in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, now think about this. Why did they send? This is happening. These are saved people. Why did they send for John and Peter? Who were they?
Apostles.
Okay, so why did they send for the apostles? Because what were the apostles told? What were they told?
Not to anybody
but Jews.
Don't go to anybody but the Jews. So now this is happening. In fact, specifically to Samaria. Don't go to Samaria. And all of a sudden, Samaritans are believing what they believe. So something's got to change here. But you know what? Philip can't make that change. Because he can't. The rest of the Christian population is going to look to their leaders. And their leaders are?
The apostles.
The apostles and the prophets. So they look to the apostles. They send for them. They come down here. They see. Go ahead.
Just a little tweak.
Okay.
Just a little tweak, though. They didn't send for them. It says, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard, they sent them.
Good.
Peter and John.
So the apostles in Jerusalem sent. Why Peter
sent
and John?
They were not the heads of the church at that time.
Well, if you think of the Mount of Transfiguration and you think of all of those things, who were the three that went with Jesus?
Peter, James, and John.
Peter, James, and John. So it would make sense that it would be Peter and John who would come. Why not James?
Wasn't he killed by
that? I think at this, I'm not sure. He was one of the leaders, one of the pastors in Jerusalem. So you got to leave somebody there. But I don't know. So he came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why had they not received the Holy Spirit yet? They believed.
It just says, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
And who were the them?
The Samaritans.
The believers,
Samaritans.
The new believers.
So, the apostles are the ones who have to come and give credit, give the okay to Samaria to know that they are can be part of the body of Christ. And that, and so for the apostles laying on hands, that's a direct line going back to God. Isn't it? The picture of Jesus came, he left the apostles, Philip went out, evangelized, people believed, but they didn't have the Spirit. Why? Because it's still the apostles that are the ones who are the foundation of the church. And even there in Samaria, they are the foundation of the church. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
You have a lot of quizzical looks on your face. Ask your questions.
Because it doesn't keep going, that line of reasoning doesn't keep going. After.
Well, it does to the Gentiles when it
after
starts
that.
Because who are the Samaritans? We'll see that later. But who are the Samaritans? Maybe we'll see
South
it later.
Breeds, right?
They were a mixed breed.
So what are they then?
They're kind of like downcast. They're looked upon. They don't. The Jews don't want to have anything to do with them.
They don't because, but their heritage is half Jewish, isn't it?
Yes,
and Assyrians.
Kind of. They're very screwed up, mixed up stuff. And as we went through as a class, and we started watching who the Samaritans were, they kind of set up a different place of worship because they didn't want to go all the way down to Jerusalem, and it ended up a whole different religion, and they did a lot of intermarrying. And so, isn't it kind of cool that God reaches out to those people first?
Yeah.
I mean, it just is an amazing thing.
Yeah.
But just as you go through, and if you guys haven't gotten a chance this summer, why don't you reread Acts? And see what the Lord does, and see how different each one of the sermons are, because they're all different, and they have different focuses. It's not a straight one-line evangelism. It's really cool. pay attention to who the people were that they're being taught to, and so on. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's at what kind of baptism were they?
Within the water.
They were in the water baptism. They began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Still a little stuck in his worldly stuff. Because he's hoping to make money and power. Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. What do we know that God does not do with leadership?
Can't buy it.
Can't buy it. Does not take new believers for this very reason. And there's a perfect example of what happens when a new, possible new believer gets in a position or wants a position of leadership.
You don't have the character to hold the position yet.
No, you don't have, and you don't have the maturity, you don't know the Word of God, right? I mean, we don't know much about Simon's background. You don't know, you don't have humility. Until you have humility, it's not a good thing to be a leader, period. And we see that when we get to our explanation of elders and, what's the other word? Elder and, I don't have it up, elders and overseers. That'll be up there. Okay. Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of like another pizzazzy thing, isn't it? A little bit more entertainment. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what I have said may come upon me. We don't know whether he got it or not, but he's not there yet.
Well, he's asking somebody else to pray for him, not going to God himself.
We don't know that he doesn't, that's what I'm saying. We don't know what the next step is. It just sort of stops there, because that's what we need to know. This is not about power. This is not about money. This is, why does God give gifts to the church?
To build it up, to edify the body.
So anybody, whatever it is, especially those who stand up in front, who are you supposed to be seeing?
God.
You're supposed to be turning to God, seeing the Lord, seeking Him. You're never, ever, ever to get personal acclamation for it, which is what he was looking for. Verse 25, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, and we're preaching the gospel. Who's they?
Peter, John, and Peter.
In many villages of the Samaritans. You don't know who they is. It could be John and Peter. And I assume that on their way back, they just preached as they went.
Yeah.
But it also is Philip, because he continues on, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
So look on verse 26. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up and he went there, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, now interesting, Ethiopia. What do we know about Ethiopia? Are they Jews?
No.
So he's not only gone from the Samaritan, he's gone from the Jews to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were half Jewish, and now the Ethiopian is purely Gentile.
Right.
So he's made another move outward.
Yeah.
In fact, what does Jesus tell us? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the world. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he was a proselyte. He was seeking God.
Yes.
And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Has the Lord ever said that to you? Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless somebody guides me? Getting a picture here?
Yeah.
And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of the scripture which he was reading is this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter and as a lamb before its shearers and silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus. And they went along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, water!
Woohoo!
So what is the sequence again? The preacher goes out, preaching. Then
believe.
Then baptism. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. That kind of isn't what we're used to. We're used to the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the guy who just got baptized. But he snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself, and then he goes on. And he says he passed through, and he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea.
You know, just as a little off the side note here, doesn't it seem interesting that you have a eunuch that is serving the queen of Ethiopia? And if you go back here...
So why is that interesting to you?
Why is that interesting? Because the queen of Ethiopia at one point came to investigate this so-called god. And then all of a sudden, here we go again with a queen of Ethiopia, because the eunuchs were a specific person to the queen.
Right.
In a specific position or station.
Right.
Okay. And so here we go again with the queen sending. He wouldn't have come on his own. She would have had to have sent him. And so all that time with all those queens that would have to have sat on the throne in between this queen and this queen. And still, there is that to them.
Well,
find that quite amazing.
And that they had the book of Isaiah, and who knows what other scriptures they had with them.
I just think it's amazing.
Yeah.
So God is like the same God yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah, and he's always
fully.
Yes.
He's always drawing.
Always.
He's always. And he's always appointing.
Yes.
And he's always summoning and calling.
Well, and in Ethiopia, there are ancient sites, ancient Christian sites.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And in Jerusalem, there's Ethiopian priests that are in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I just think it's awesome.
Yeah.
If you put it all together.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yes, it is. History is a fascinating subject. Okay, so we went through the third passage, 2 Timothy already. What do I want to do? Okay, so we have two words. No, I'm not going to do that. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 3, 5, and 6. And 7 and 8. You had Ephesians 8, but I'm just going to read it and ask you some questions. I'm going to start with 4. By referring to this, when you read, can you understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men? And what did we see as the mystery of Christ? What is the mystery of Christ?
To the Gentiles.
That the church would be uniting Jew and Gentile. Okay? Five, in which other generation was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So what was made known to them? to the holy apostles and prophets in the spirit. The mystery of Christ. Understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And this is what it is. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is the gospel?
Good news.
Good news. Of which I was made a minister. What is the word minister?
To serve.
Deaconos. Same word. According to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. What grace is this?
To make known.
It is. And how does he do that, according to verse 8?
We preach to the Gentiles.
We preach to the Gentiles what?
The unfathomable riches of Christ.
And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. So he has the mystery, but then he has the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So on that basis, as you, most of us are Gentiles, what is our gospel message? It's not just one thing. It's multiple things. What did it just tell us here is part of the gospel message? What is the purpose? You have a so that there. What is the purpose?
The manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known
through the church.
To
the rulers and the authorities
in heavenly places.
In heavenly places. So what is part of our job? Make known what?
That Christ Jesus is our Lord.
Which is the manifold wisdom of God. It's our job to know the manifold wisdom of God, which includes preaching who Jesus is. And a world that doesn't have Jesus needs to know that, don't they? Even in America, where we are supposed to be the Christian nation, have no clue who Jesus is, other than what Christians don't do. Does it ever say anything here? What? You preach what you don't do to the world? You do preach that in the church.
This isn't just to the world. It says to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's not the world.
And why would that be there?
That's the kingdom of darkness, and that's the kingdom of light.
So that's the opposite. If we're going to take that light into the darkness, to, as John says in, what are we looking for?
We're okay.
Okay.
Thanks.
To... as we're looking in John 1:14, where he talks about Jesus as being the light, and that the darkness cannot put out the light. I mean, if you think about it, if you have a room full of light and you bring darkness in, does darkness overcome the light?
No.
But if you have a room full of darkness and bring a little itty bitty candle in, what do you have?
Light.
You have light.
Overcoming darkness.
Does that mean you have to know everything in the Bible before you can preach the Word of God?
No.
Just one. All you have to know is one thing. In fact, I told you this, when I became a believer, I went home and told my mother that God loved her. And that's all I knew at that point. That's all I knew.
Yeah.
Take what you know. If your light feels little, so what? It's light. And light is what overcomes darkness.
Yes.
Okay.
Any questions? I can testify to that because the day that I found Jesus, when I came home, that's the only thing I could think of to say to Skip, too. And Skip was not in a really good mood. But I just kept saying...
He was sitting in the darkness?
Oh, boy, howdy. Ranting in the darkness. But I just kept saying, I love you so much, and Jesus loves you, too. And that's all... And I talk...
I think we know that.
Yeah. Okay. I have nothing to say except that.
Mm-hmm. That's all you had.
Yep.
And the more you said it, the more upset you got.
Oh, boy, howdy.
Someday you're going to have to tell me the origin of that old boy howdy, because I just read that in a book. I've never heard that before. Okay. So preaching is to proclaim, to tell, to evangelize, proclaim the good news, preach the gospel. It was at the time the first Christians were scattered abroad. That's our verse in 8:2. And went about preaching the word after the martyrdom of Stephen, he being one of the seven. So one of the seven died, and what did the seven do? They went out and they preached the good news. They preached the gospel. Okay, anything to add or questions? I'm standing here because I keep thinking I'm supposed to write something, but it doesn't look like I need to write anything yet. I'll wait till we get to overseer. Okay, so we have two words, caruso, which you already talked about, which is to preach. And then we had another word for preaching, which is part of evangelizing. So if we look at second, and we just keep thinking this, as we look at, do I want to do that? No, I don't. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, that's caruso, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. So what are we before we're saved?
Lost.
We're lost. And what are our works? Self, whatever. Yeah, we can do good things, by the way. But they're not God things. But they could be good things. But he says when he's according to the gospel, according to the power of God, how come the gospel has power? What does that mean?
God's power.
The gospel has power. In fact, if you look in 1 Thessalonians, it says the same thing. The gospel itself has power to save. Mm-hmm. So according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, there's called again, not according to our works. So he saved us and called us, but not according to our works, but according to his own purposes. Okay, so what is the sequence there?
Saved us and called us.
Saved us and called us. The gospel comes according to the power of God. Then he saves us and he calls us with what?
A holy calling.
Is it for who? His purposes. Mm-hmm. Now, when we think of gifts, not the giving of the apostles, prophets, and so on and so, when we think of gifts, what is God's point in gifts?
His purpose.
His purpose and grace. He gives those gifts through grace, through his for his purposes. So when he's putting together the church, is he going to make us all hands?
No.
If he's putting together the church to do the work of the ministry, what is he going to do? So we're all going to have different gifts. And even if we have the same gift, it may have different effects. It may have different ministries. Because it's for whose purposes?
God.
His, not ours.
Yeah.
That relieves a lot of guilt, burden, purposelessness.
Yeah.
You ever felt like, well, God can use so-and-so because they're like this. You can't really use me because I don't even know how to say anything right. Is that true?
No.
We're all here.
We just don't see it yet.
No, and we don't have to be looking for it. I mean, we've looked in all the places it talks about gifts. Why? Where is the place that talks about gifts the most?
Corinthians.
And what was the purpose? Again, just so we remind ourselves that Paul wrote all about gifts. Well, a lot about gifts, not all. A lot about gifts in Corinthians. Why?
Because they were immature in their usage of gifts.
They were unsure. They were immature. Yeah, and self-oriented. Mm-hmm. You know, this is my personal gift. I have the gift of, and And isn't it there that he says, not all have, not all have, not all have, not all are? Why? Because they're competing with gifts. And what is the point of gifts?
To build up the church.
So in many ways, nobody may ever know your gift. God still calls you to use it. And in that sense, somebody who may be watching may notice it, but we're not shouting this out from the rooftops. This is something we go, oh, I do fit into the body of Christ. Teach me, Lord, how to use this gift. Because you can do the same thing in your own personal strength, and it will have no spiritual consequences to the good.
I've tried that.
I think all of us have until we learn how to walk in.
Does not work.
No. No, you get kind of ugly, as the Corinthians were.
Yeah.
That's what we saw in Corinthians. So, verse 10. But now has been relisted at? Who saved us, called us in the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. For I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. So did Paul have multiple situations going on? He did. Then here, what is preacher here? Did anybody remember that?
Oh. Caruco's. It's the 2783 in the
same Strong's. Thing that Caruso is from. What does it mean?
Herald, crier, proclaimer.
And what is he proclaiming?
Salvation to the church. To the
And many times, guys, too, what we're proclaiming to the world is who God is. Just who God is. Because what we're seeing, especially in our country today, are people who are rejecting the God of heaven. And part of the reason they're rejecting the God of heaven is the church.
Yes.
Because we don't understand. And we think we're an exclusive group. And we of all people, if we bother to read John 13, are to be the servants. Which means we need to learn how to do this. He has called us to serve everybody. He has called us to lay aside everything we are. That is not easy for us Americans to do. It's not easy with television stories that teach women that their husbands better not tell them what to do because, or their children are a burden, or whatever you can learn on those things. It is not teaching in the way of the Lord.
It's not easy for the human nature. It's our sin nature.
It is. And we want, I love Nike's emblem, which says, just do it. That's pretty much what the world says.
Yeah.
You want it, you see it, you feel it, just do it.
Yeah.
And God says, what?
Yeah.
Don't do that. Okay, so, and what is the church? That is one of the things we could look up if you had a chance. I don't know if you looked it up. Anybody look up church? What is a church?
Ecclesia.
It's ecclesia. What does that mean?
It can be... Go ahead.
Called out.
It's for people who are called out to a congregation. Exactly. In fact, we're called out to be heralds. Oh, okay. All right. So... Who chose you or called you out? John 15:16. Just think about where you're at. John 15. What is John 15 about? Binding the branches, okay? So what would the branches be called out to do?
Abide
and do what? I have an apple tree. I better know that apple is going to give me some fruit. So he chose them. We do not choose God. He chose us and appointed us that we would go and bear fruit, and their fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. That's the one of the prayer sections. So who chose whom?
God chose.
Since before the foundation of the world, for what purpose?
To bear fruit.
What does that mean? What kind of fruit?
Fruit that will remain.
Other people.
It can mean other people, and I think that's what it is saying. But what other kind of fruit is there? What do I bear out of my own life?
Fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit. So I'm bearing that which looks like Jesus, so that I may bear those who need to know about Jesus. I think it's interesting that they don't really divide that, because we need to think about it, don't we? What does it mean to bear fruit? If I'm living Jesus, I'm going to look like Jesus. If I'm living Jesus, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And out of that will come fruit.
And we don't manufacture that ourselves.
We can't.
Going back to verse 5, John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
So what is that teaching us as a church and as individuals?
We can't sit there and grunt and groan and think we're going to make our own fruit. The branch doesn't do it. It abides in the vine.
And what are we looking at? We're looking at the branch. We're looking at the tree. We're not looking at ourselves.
Right.
I mean, there's so many pictures with that.
The end result, I think, is what it says in verse 17, is I command you that you love one another.
It is. Yes. That's why it's more than fruit of just new salvation for others. It's personal fruit. And the thing that ties us and binds us all together is that love.
Yeah.
It really is. The older I get, the more I see and understand that, how important love is. What does that look like? And we need to be asking the Lord, what does it look like? It isn't a gushy-ushy feeling. That might be there, too.
It's grace.
But it's, what did you say?
It's grace.
It's grace. It's
real love lays its life down for another. It doesn't demand its own way. It isn't irritable.
Which is what we see with Jesus.
He's not easily provoked.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Then we're going to Corinthians 13.
Yeah, that slays me every time.
So, what he says in Luke, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit and spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on Sabbath. I am in Luke 4, 18. Well, I'm not at 18 yet. Luke 4. I did say it.
I didn't hear it.
It's okay. I try and repeat it multiple times for that reason, because I know I've been in classes where the person just keeps reading. I have no idea what we're reading.
Luke 4, 18?
Well, it's 14 through 21, but 4:18 is our point. That's what you looked up. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Just like those who went out, they started in the synagogue. They preached the gospel in the synagogue. And then they went out from there. And the book of... verse 16, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Are we still lost?
Yeah.
I'm at Luke 17. 4:17. Luke 4:17.
It was in our study on page 56. It's just Luke 4:18.
Okay.
If anybody
would. Thank you. No, I didn't write that. Usually I try and write that down, but didn't do it this time. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now, where is he? He's in the synagogue. Where?
At the little teaching thingy.
He's in Nazareth. We're reading about Nazareth.
Nazareth, where he brought up.
Yeah, Nazareth is where he was brought up.
Okay.
Okay, just keep remembering that. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And by the way, that's what would have been written in all the, read in all the synagogues all over Israel that day. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." What does that mean? Preach the gospel to the poor.
Poor in spirit.
Poor in spirit.
Poor in spirit, and also poor in having nothing else, because they're the ones who are ready to follow because they don't have anything to leave behind.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's both poor. The gospel of the poor in spirit. What does the poor in spirit mean?
Those that don't have Jesus
and recognize it.
Recognize your need.
That those that recognize their need, yes.
Yeah.
They don't have Jesus, but they recognize their need.
Yeah.
Because they don't have anything standing between them. Remember the story of the rich man and Jesus, and Jesus said, "Sell all," and he couldn't do it? That poor wouldn't have any problem with that.
But later he did. That's just my take.
Always the optimist. Obviously, you don't have the gift of prophecy. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Who would be oppressed? The poor would be oppressed. By who? The rich, who have power. To proclaim the favorable day of the year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendants and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What was he telling them?
I am.
Messiah,
yeah.
I don't know why I have an old. Because he anointed me. What does anoint mean? Actually, there's several words for anoint. This one is one to use with oil. But why would he be talking about oil as an anointing in this spot? What's anointing to you?
I take that as not anointing with oil, but gave him. I just lost my words.
Well, we anoint with oil, but what is that representative of?
The
Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So when it says, "Because he anointed me to preach the gospel," what is that saying?
That's anointing him with the Holy Spirit.
Even Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit to do what God has called him to do.
That's amazing.
Yeah. It is.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not even to pastor teacher yet. Okay.
We're doing this in 2 weeks.
No. Actually, pastor teacher goes a lot faster. Good news, we already talked about that. Well, there's another one about the poor. Matthew 11, 2 through 5. When John was in prison and heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" He has heard the words of Christ, or the works of Christ, and he's questioning. And Jesus answered, and he said to him, "Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Christ, people take offense of Christ as the cornerstone, by the way. Luke 20, 1 through 2. What did you learn in Luke 20, 1 through 2? You actually had three sections of verses that you were being asked the same questions of. What did Luke 20, 1 through 2 tell you? We've seen him preaching to the poor.
He's now preaching in the temple.
Now he's preaching to the rich. And what does it say?
He was confronted by the chief priests and scribes.
think they want to know what authority he had to do these things. Who gave him that authority?
He did, and it really bothers me we don't have the rest of those verses there, but the picture of that is he turns it around and he asks them, by what authority does John, the Baptist, who is John the Baptist? And if you tell me who John the Baptist is and who gave John the Baptist his authority, then I will tell you who gave me my authority. And they're stuck. Because if they admit that John the Baptist got his authority from God, then they have to accept what he said. Why didn't they like John the Baptist? What did he come to do? He did not come to save them. How?
Preaching repentance.
Which is the first step, isn't it?
Yeah.
He couldn't save them, which is why John the Baptist is not the Savior, but he did what he was supposed to do, which was calling Israel to look at their sin. Specifically,
no one liked to do that.
No, and the ones who were in authority thought they had the only authority to do that. Is there anyone who has a corner on calling people to repentance?
No.
Because it doesn't belong to us, does it? Didn't belong to the Pharisees, and they didn't get that. Because for them, what was their position doing for them in Israel?
It was making them really rich, for one thing.
It was making them rich, which they never should have been.
Powerful.
Mm-hmm. You can just go on and keep thinking about that. But that's why they were confronting him. That's why they hated him.
Well, and they also were holding up the law as the final thing. Everything was by the law. And you kept the law. It didn't matter what was in your heart. It turned to them.
Right.
And Jesus just turned that all around.
Right. Exactly. And we know from after Jesus died that the point of the new covenant is that Jesus completed the law, every jot and tittle, in himself. And again, so John was pointing to the one who would come, the one whose sandals he was not clean enough to even tie or untie or clean his feet or anything else, because that one was coming from God. He got that. But what he didn't get was the humility that Jesus would have. He expected explosions and fires and war, as did most of Israel. When the Messiah came, he was going to unburden them from Rome. Okay.
Is that why he asked, are you the one that we've been waiting on? Because I thought, well, man, he baptized Jesus. He saw the Holy Spirit come down. Now why is he saying, are you the one? So that's why. Oh,
and he's redirecting him. Because when he says, tell John that I'm doing what? Because John is expecting the war, not getting the war.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, tell John I am doing what?
Healing the deaf, I'm healing the crippled. Mm-hmm. And that kind of stuff.
All that them there stuff. And I'm going to the poor. I'm preaching to the poor.
Yeah.
So if John thinks about this, what is Jesus painting a picture of himself as? Not the warrior.
The servant.
He's picturing, and is servant presented anywhere in the Old Testament about Jesus?
Isaiah 53.
Isaiah, over and over again in Isaiah. He is presented as the servant. And at this point, well, this would have been Mark. No, John wouldn't have known. Okay, so.
Well, and some of what John was sent to preach, or to prophesy and to preach, was the end times thing. Because he's talking specifically about the wrath of God being.
If we were looking at an Old Testament prophet,
how
would we define him? Do you ever see quiet little Old Testament prophets going, you know, it'd be kind of good if you gave his wife back, I mean, her, you go back to her husband, I mean, you know, it would be better for you. Does a prophet say that?
No.
He has fire and brimstone coming, doesn't he?
Yeah.
But the fear of the Lord in them, which would make them looking for a savior, I would think.
If they were willing to deal with their sin, which we see with Nicodemus that he was. Okay, so So as we think about that, how is that different from a New Testament prophet? What does a New Testament prophet bring?
Jesus. The word of God.
Brings Jesus. Word of consolation, word of encouragement, word of exhortation. You don't see the fire and wrath the same way. Although I will tell you, people with that gift want to see sin dealt with, probably more than anybody, because they know the destructiveness to the church. Okay. They also came, verse 39. Oh, Mark 1, 38 and 39. He said, let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there, for that's what I came for. And this is Jesus. And he went to their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So what else is Jesus doing besides just teaching you about himself?
Lepers.
And what is that? What is that?
Miracles, signs, power to
death. And what real healing is, isn't it?
Yeah.
If I have a demon to be healed, I have to get rid of that demon. I mean, the demon needs to be gotten rid of. Mm-hmm. To me to be a whole person, I need to be able to be giving that up. And so Jesus is doing that. He is dealing with the unclean. He is dealing with even like the leper. He is moved to compassion. Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him and said, I am willing to be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Why did Jesus not want him telling anybody? Because he says this all through the Gospels.
To hinder his ability to publicly enter cities and populated areas.
Because why did Jesus come?
To explain God.
Just to give his life for us.
Forgive our sins.
He came to set us free. He came to preach God's word. He did not come to be a stage performer,
with
to be an
entertainer. With a preconceived notion from town to town of this wonderful magician.
And when they're telling people what happened, are they telling them this is the Son of God, he's come
no,
and hear him?
No, what he did. This
look
guy's
at
a
the,
wonderful magician.
And we know that because in the end, the Herod wanted to see Jesus perform.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay, so keep that in mind in verse 45. Well, the reason he wanted him to go to the priest, though, was he was to offer for his cleansing what Moses had commanded as a testimony to them. Is Jesus ignoring the priests?
No.
He sent this man to be a witness. Verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim freely and to spread to the news all around to an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city, but stayed on unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. It's the same word that we've been using for heralding, proclaiming, except for it's not the gospel he's proclaiming. Okay.
Please forgive me for interrupting you. What time is this supposed to be?
It will be done at 1:45, and no, we're not going to get to...
I'm only asking because I'm going to redo my calendar for this when I get home, because I do have 40, so please forgive me.
Oh, that's okay. We all...
I thought it was 11:30.
I think it's better for people to come and not be able to stay for the whole time than not to come at all.
Right.
It just is. As long as you don't run through here screaming and yelling before you interrupt the class. We see proclaiming again in Matthew 4. Preach and proclaim. Matthew 4, 17 and 23. 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said that. So Jesus is picking up the mantle of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does he mean by that? What's at hand?
Salvation.
And what's the salvation?
Him.
He's there. He's at hand. Jesus, verse 23, Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming. There's the proclaiming again. So we have him preaching and proclaiming, and it's the same word. The gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria. Now we know that he's not healing every single person who's sick. It means every kind of sickness there was or disease, Jesus healed. And he brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases, pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them.
All.
All. It does. They brought him all who were ill. Okay. That's Matthew 4:23. And you also had Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going through the cities and villages teaching, didaskalos, in their synagogues and proclaiming, peruso, same word that we've had for preaching and proclaiming, the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Again, saying the same thing.
What was the scripture on that?
Matthew, we were supposed to have Matthew 9:35.
Page 57.
Not on mine, it's 27 here.
27?
No, 57.
57.
Oh.
He was preaching every, no, preaching, blah, 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 proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them.
Oh, thanks.
Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Do you ever get to the point where you lose your compassion? I think all of us do.
We can.
And I think part of the reason we do is we get numbed out with all the information that comes into our world. If you're watching the news every single day, I remember watching through the Vietnam War, and I got numb to dead bodies. Because what was I seeing every day?
Dead bodies.
I used to.
What were you?
Certified nursing assistant. And they always put me with the...
The dead bodies?
The dying. And I got numb to it.
The Vietnam War, you know, this 1970, I was a Korean, you know. There's a second, the ocean and the Busan. There are all the garbage bringing, people bring up, then bring back, the change all that.
Right, because you were the closest.
Yeah, I am very close to them. Happened to a friend of mine, brother, is going to Vietnam. So we're trying to pray to God, but we're not really mean to in this outside. Well, we pray for you, and we don't even go to church, but we use that word.
Right.
You know? So pray, okay. Well, every weekend, one take 1 week to go on a bed, and 1 week to bring other people, bring out. It's a switch there,
right.
Every weekend, you know. We come back. Soon he dropped, and then something dropping out. He just died. Not even one step. He get up in a boat, it get into this blow up, it dies.
Oh,
oh my goodness. I realized that that time I was thinking myself, do I am there right or not? And I was kind of scared right that moment. I don't know what's coming. Man, we're talking God. I mean, it's serious, had to talk to God. You know, not just, you know, like that.
Words.
Yeah. Something got that. I saw that. I saw that. I thought, this is the last day. Why is it happening? And then it started in my heart and just getting, you know, that making searching for God's word.
I think that, and speaking of nurses particularly, I've thought about that, seeing everything happen all the time.
Yeah.
We pray for compassion, guys.
Yeah.
We can just ask the Lord, give me your heart on people. I don't have that ability. I don't have that. I can't fake it, you know, or fake it, but it's not really anything.
Exactly.
So, Lord, give me compassion the way you have compassion. Help me see people the way you see people. Help me not be afraid of their pain. I've always, well, that's in there. I need to at least close this part up. So, seeing the people, he, Jesus, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like a sheep without a shepherd. remember that because we're going to get into Shepherd next week. But go ahead and keep on doing your lesson because we're not going to take a whole lesson on Shepherd. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers into his harvest." And who are those workers? We are. We're those workers. A lot more about preach and proclaim, and you saw it in your words you were looking at, Caruso and Evangelizo. I had it deep, I could read it better. Anyway, anything anybody wants to add? I'm just going to read Luke 24, 46 through 49. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead and the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." And he is saying this to the apostles who know more about Jesus than anybody alive, but what is he telling them?
Wait for the power.
Wait for the power, because it's not in you, it's not yours. It's not in you. It's his. It belongs to him. In fact, when we follow what Paul does, we even know that the next city that Paul is going to go to is designated by God, but he doesn't know it ahead of time. He wants to go off to Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, no, go to Macedonia. So even that, in those things, we need to sit before the Lord in our relationship to him and quietly ask of him what he wants us to do. And good grief, I knew that would be a lot of stuff in there. How am I going to finish it? I think there was one thing I wanted to say. Nope. Over and over and over again, a point. Preacher, gospel.
Are we going to do this again next week?
We're finishing this. We're going to do, we'll do the pastor-teacher next week. Let me ask you this question. Did Paul have the gift of evangelism?
Yes.
Even though we don't see it written anywhere that there is a gift of evangelism, we see it, don't we?
Yes.
But that's not what our Ephesians verses are saying. What are our Ephesians verses saying? Ephesians 4:11. Which is an office to the church to build the church up. But there is a gift of evangelism, even though it doesn't talk about it. Are all the gifts talked about in our lessons, are all the gifts talked about even in the Bible as specifically as gifts? No, they're not. So just pay attention, because it's all about what the Holy Spirit chooses to do. So be paying attention to the Holy Spirit. In fact, for all of us, let's get used to doing that. Let's get used to hearing what the Spirit is saying to us, and ask him to open our ears, because Jesus calls himself the shepherd who the sheep follow, because what? We know his voice. So let's get to a point where we know the voice of God, that we know the voice that the Holy Spirit speaks to us of truth. And that's enough for today. Yeah.
You said we were saying that we pray for compassion.
Right.
Something that hit me about 8 months ago. I think my daughter, Krista, has the gift of mercy, and I realized that being around people who don't have your gift and watching it, those gifts that are more difficult to drum up on our own, it teaches. So we get to teach each other too, right, as we learn.
And what we're learning about is who God is. Mm-hmm. Because if I don't have natural mercy, which I don't, well, it depends. That I can watch somebody with that gift and see God.
Yeah, that's
which is what you're saying.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah,
it has to be quick, because we're over. How about if I pray? No.
Yeah. Okay.
How about if I pray and then people who need to leave can leave? Lord God, we do need all the things that you have to teach, all the things you have to give to be here seen in the world through your children, through your church. Lord, give us the grace to hear your voice. Give us the desire to give up of ourselves. That's not natural either. Give us the will, Lord, to follow you no matter what. We pray that as a church, we love the world. We should teach the world of your love, that they might come to know you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.